Greetings and grace and peace to you on this day. Welcome to Thirsty Thursday. We're diving into Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, and we're going to take a good look at forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, the freedom that true forgiveness gives to each other. And I think we can say today that in this text, it's the best known one. Everybody would know this story. And yet there's a lot to be unpacked in and through it. You can come back to it many times. It's a parable for the ages. And so here we go. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, forgive me. We're not there yet. This is the beginning of the story. It's Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arm around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, what's going on? He replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The word of the Lord. Oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. Dead to life, lost to found. There is richness to be found in this parable. Well, this parable, of course, is a well-known one. And the word prodigal, you can look up that definition, but it can mean wasteful or to squander. This meaning certainly relates to the son who wastes and squanders the inheritance he requested from his father. However, prodigal also can mean lavish or extravagant. You see, there's dual meanings here. Wasteful, squander, lavish, extravagant, which is what we experience from the father. Not only does he oblige his son and give him his share of the inheritance, which is an amazing act, particularly in that time. You never got your inheritance in advance. It also would have meant he would have received a double portion of inheritance because now that he's back, he's going to inherit again. All kinds of images come to mind there. But the dad simply does what the dad wants to do. He showers him with love. forgiveness, and more extravagance, because that's the Father's heart. That's what he lives for. That is how he's been called to live. Well, Jesus told this parable perhaps to teach about the extravagant love and grace of God, while also calling us to examine ourselves and how we consider our gifts and resources to be our own. You know, if you think about this a little bit, we tend to either waste them on things that can't fill us, like the younger son out there running around, throwing the money around, or we hoard them, or we're stingy with them, thinking that they're ours and we can do with them as we please, kind of like the older son. And Jesus, in the midst of those dueling stories, calls us to be as extravagant with our love and resources as God is with us. Yes, Jesus calls us to be as extravagant with our love and resources as God is with us. Now, many people will struggle with this idea of forgiveness. And obviously, the older brother is really struggling with the idea of forgiveness. And we struggle with it perhaps because we believe that it means to forget or to overlook, ignore, or condone all that that person has done. And I would say forgiveness doesn't mean any of those things. Forgiving someone means that we do not wish them ill will. We don't banish them to our conceived idea of hell. In other words, we wish for them healing and wellness so that they might be changed, that they may be more alive, with the hope that they don't repeat that same offense again and again and again. Don't go back to that, right? Be freed. Be forgiven and go live. Live anew. Live differently. And each of us is a recipient of God's lavish and extravagant forgiveness and mercy. Time and time again, each and every day, we're recipients of that. We each break our relationship with God in one form or fashion, and yet God continues to provide for us and give us life. That's a faith statement. Even though we're dying in our sin, even though we're messing up, while we were doing all that, God, you kept pouring out life and love and extravagant grace. How do you do that? Well, just as God does that, we are called to love and forgive as God does. We just got to keep leaning into that. Again, it's a practice over and over and over again. And maybe we'll get a little bit better at it. But we're going to constantly be challenged in this way. It's tough to do. You know, some believe stubbornness to be a bad thing. However, stubbornness is actually an excellent tool and attribute, because God shows us true stubbornness. God stubbornly refuses to quit on us. God stubbornly chooses to love us no matter what. God calls us to stubbornly refuse to give up on one another and to continue to love no matter what. Stubbornness is necessary sometimes, especially when people have done harm to us, because without a stubbornness to love, we're tempted to quit on them. So this week we could pause and ask that deep question. Is there someone that you've quit on? And we're not able to practice that stubborn love or that stubborn way of, I'm going to keep doing this so I can finally practice forgiveness, true forgiveness. But you also could flip the coin on that and say, when have you been that way toward yourself too? When have you given up on yourself or been tempted to quit on yourself? And how did God call you back out of that? Who surrounded you to draw you back out of that? We know that we can have a difficult time forgiving both the other and self. But when we do forgive, when we experience forgiveness, I think we come back to life. We experience something fresh and new. It is like in this story. He was once dead and now he's alive. We die in unforgiveness. We live in forgiveness, right? We die in unlove or unloving ways. We live in love or in loving ways. And grace is the linchpin here that's holding all of this together. God of grace. In our lectionary 2, we're reminded that all the readings that we look at during this week, which you can look at others, say Psalm 32, which is a great one to read. It says, be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord, not ourselves. Joshua 5, they're eating the Passover, and this manna has been given to them. And God's presence has been there during those 40 years of wandering. Paul is talking about how in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, that in Christ, everything is being transformed into newness, which means all mistakes, all deliberate sins, all old history is going to be reconciled with Christ's resurrection. That's Paul's message to the church in the city of Corinth. He wants them to know that every single thing will be reconciled with Christ's resurrection, which is new life. And the Father in this story sees the Son as a resurrected being, as a resurrected one. When he comes back, again, in the story, there's so much teaching. I'd have to have a 3-hour podcast on this. But for a father in that time to lift up his robe and run would have been a way of dishonoring himself. The father doesn't worry about being dishonored in his village or with those around him. He simply wants to experience grace, love, and full life with his son. Giving an inheritance to somebody, coming and asking for it, would have been a sign of great disrespect in the time and place of Jesus and his culture. And yet, as the son does this, the father gives anyway. He doesn't chastise him and put him down. He simply leans into life, I think, with the hope that there would be more life. So the tone that we can see is, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven and their sin is put away. Happy are those who are living in that righteousness in the grace of God and in the merit of Jesus, not in of yourself. Happy are those for whom the forgiveness of God has rolled away the disgrace and the dysfunction of the things of former times. Happy is the father at the return of the prodigal son. Happy are we that our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And it's in and through each of those things that we simply rejoice over and over and over. And I think a practice of rejoicing in forgiveness allows us to live with a stubborn love, a love that actually has a bounce in its step, that love will be poured out. I'm not going to shake it on just like a little salt if I have high blood pressure, only a little bit because I can't have much. No, the whole thing is going to be doused over the person because that's who God is, right? And one other quick teaching, and you know this, I think, too, is the older son doesn't get as much attention. Certainly didn't in preaching when I was growing up or hearing much about that. Heard a lot about the one who went away and needed to get his life cleaned up, but didn't hear much about the one who stayed. And this one who stayed, we could say maybe he was a little bit wasteful, too, because his righteousness, his arrogance, his rudeness, all of that was off-putting. And he was living now in isolation and in desolation. He was holding back any form of joy in his life. Think about all the blessings that he had received in living in dynamic relationship with his father, but it appears that he was walking around angry and mad at everyone. He was kicking the dog at the door just because he wanted to take out his aggression somewhere. And so he too was missing it. But when the son comes home, he has a chance, an opportunity to see with new eyes. And the goal there would be when we're given the chance and the opportunity to see with new eyes, that we would. That we actually would allow God to use that teaching and use that moment in our life of being made new through forgiveness, to begin again. And I want God to do that with each of us. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering that happens. There's a lot of poor choices and poor decisions that we make along life's way. Yet God is a parent who's drawing us back, ready for us to return. Because there's a banquet and there's a celebration that's to take place when true forgiveness is experienced, when that's shared. And I think the church on earth is uniquely positioned to be that place of true grace, true forgiveness for the sake of all. May that be so. May we can experience that unconditional love in spite of all that we have done, so that we can live, really live. All right, family, stay thirsty, my friends.